Let's turn to Mark in chapter 16. We're going to look at the first six verses in the Gospel of Mark. Each Gospel, the four of them, all have references and teachings about the resurrection, that it actually happened. And here we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark today. Mark in chapter 16. And starting at verse 1, we're going to look at the first six verses. Mark 16. Now, as we go ahead and read verse 1, this is early Sunday morning. It says, when the Sabbath was past, which was Saturday, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, a Sabbath day was from 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night. Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday. And so he was taken to his tomb, and there on the Sabbath day began at 6 o'clock that night. And so the women were unable to work because of Jewish laws to be able to buy spices for him and to come and anoint his body and to take care of him in the traditional Jewish way. And so they had to wait till the Sabbath was over on Saturday at 6 p.m. at night. And so when it was over, the Sabbath being over, they went and bought sweet spices, as we just read here. It was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. And this is James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus, one of the disciples of Jesus. And Salome, who was the mother of James and John, two other apostles of Jesus Christ. And so they bought these sweet spices and knew that they would need to wait till morning to bring them. And so early in the morning, on Sunday morning, they came. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away us the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They were so anxious to come and minister to Jesus. They were so anxious to come and to do that anointing of the spices to his body that they didn't really remember or think about that huge stone that would have to be rolled away. It was about this high and about this wide. And so a very heavy-duty stone and take several men to move it. They hadn't thought of that because their love was so great. And they wanted to go express their love in taking care of Jesus in the Jewish ceremonial way with the spices early in the morning. At one time here in our church, we had a very young girl pass away, and her mother really wanted to be the one to go to the funeral parlor and to dress her and so forth for the time of the funeral. And that's was in some eyes an unusual request, but you know, that ministers to some folks, and it was going to minister to these women that loved Jesus so much to be the ones that would prepare his body and take care of him that way. This is an act of love that they're preparing. And so as they went then and thinking about the stone, when they looked, as they got to the sepulcher, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Now, as we get from the other Gospels, this was really an angelic being. This was an angel that was there sent by God to minister to them through their fear and really being perplexed. As we're told in another Gospel, they were confused and perplexed about the situation. And so he said to them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And so the news told to them plainly that he had risen from the dead. And then they said, or the angel said to them, behold the place where they laid him. Now the garden tomb is a place where there's an opening. And after the stone is rolled away, there's an opening about this high. And it's kind of shaped like this, in a what's that, just an oval type deal on the top and then down to the bottom. And you could duck down and get inside the tomb. And so the angel invited them to come on into the tomb and just observe and see where the Lord Jesus had laid before. And so they came inside and they looked, and over here where he lay, he was not there. He was not there, he was gone. And the angel was instructed then to say, he is risen. Now Jesus later on made a personal appearance to Mary Magdalene, one of these women that had come to minister to him in ordaining his body and anointing his body. And then in the course of time, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that he actually appeared personally to over 500 people. Now, in a court of law, United States of America, it only takes two eyewitnesses to establish a fact in court. Jesus was physically seen alive by over 500 people. And thus, there are writings by experts that say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ could be proved in a court of law in the United States of America. It is a fact. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we accept that as fact. And we rejoice in it, and we celebrate it every year. And hopefully, as we grow in the Lord, every day, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Now let's go on back to verse 1, and we look at this idea of bringing the sweet spices to do actually the embalming procedure that the Jews did in those days to take care of a loved one, to take care of a body that needed to be embalmed and taken care of. Now, these women were bringing these spices for that reason, because the spices would keep the decay process resisted. Now, it couldn't be resisted forever, but they would seal the body with spices and then wrap in the linen and thus preserve the body for a length of time. Not a good as process as they used in Egypt, where the mummies are actually discovered today intact, but a process that would slow down or resist the decay process. It usually took about 4 days for the decay process to begin. We have this with Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus said to his sisters, have the stone rolled away, and Jesus was going to tell Lazarus to come forth and raise him from the dead before his own crucifixion and resurrection. And the sister of Lazarus said, Lord, by this time the body smells, it's beginning to decay, because it was the fourth day. And so we know about the fourth day the decay would begin. And so when did Jesus rise? On the third day. So there was no time for any of that, as Pastor Bill read in the beginning of the service, that he would not decay and had no part of that. But they were to take these spices and complete or finish the embalming process. Now I say finish because of what we read in another gospel. I'd like to turn with you now to John chapter 19 and verse 38. John 19:38. Now, after the death of Jesus, there was a very rich ruler in Israel that had become a secret believer and decided to go ahead and take his freshly made tomb and turn it over to Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 38 of John 19, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, taking him down to his own tomb. He was a secret believer because if you believed in Jesus, the leadership had decided to excommunicate anyone that would follow the Lord Jesus and call him Messiah. And so Joseph of Arimathea was under fear of that, and so secretly a believer until this point when he makes himself known publicly as he asked for the body of Jesus and actually gave Jesus his own tomb really fulfilling a prophecy that Jesus would be buried with the rich. And this was a garden tomb, a beautiful place, and very close to where he was crucified. Tradition has it that Joseph of Arimathea actually started the church in England at a place called Glastonbury. And you can go there today and visit an ancient site where a church was built in England. That might be true or it might not. But Joseph of Arimathea became a public believer after this. Well, there came also Nicodemus, who is one of the rulers in Israel, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, spices, about 100-pound weight. Actually, when you do the number conversions, it was about 75 of our pounds. And so a great amount of spices was brought by Nicodemus. So the women weren't the first, but the women were coming to complete the job. And the job was to spread the spices all over the body of Jesus, to really begin with his fingers, and then his hand, and then his arm, and then his body, and then make a tight wrap that would look like a mummy in the end, to preserve or to keep from decay. And so when they got there, he was gone, praise God. He was up already. But Nicodemus had brought these spices in the beginning. Now myrrh is an odoriferous gum, a really wonderful smelling gum that comes from a tree. And you remember that myrrh was brought to Jesus when he was born. One of the gifts from the three wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because he was born to die. That's why he was born, is to go ahead and sacrifice his life for you and I, and so the gift at his birth. And they had also aloes, as Nicodemus had brought, which is a fragrant wood. All of this was prepared for the embalming process, mixed in such a way for the purpose of resisting that decay. Now you remember that this Nicodemus was the one, as it says here, that came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said to him one of our most famous verses, didn't he? And let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval and confirmation on that fact. And here's Nicodemus at the tomb of Jesus bringing spices, and the women buying sweet spices to come and join with those spices to begin and to finish the embalming process. And so in verse 40 it says, then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now this verse tells us that they were in a hurry. 6 o'clock would start the Sabbath day, and they could do no more work. That was Jewish law. So this is the reason why we have the double event of the spices. The spices were brought by Nicodemus, and they had to do a very quick, hurried type situation. But the women, in their love, compassion for the Lord, wanted to come and do the job right, to embalm him. But he wasn't there. Praise God. Because God had a different plan. A different plan from the funeral arrangements. A different plan from embalming. And so Jesus was anointed at a different time, at a different place, in a different way for his burying. And let's take a look at that. Let's turn to John chapter 12 and verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Now it was 6 days before he was crucified. 6 days before the Passover, it says here, on which day he was crucified. He came to Bethany, which is that village at the top of the Mount of Olives where Mary and Martha lived, and also Lazarus, who he had risen from the dead. For it goes on to say, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, made him a supper. and Martha served. Of course, Martha served. That was her ministry. That's what she did. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What a blessed time of fellowship this must have been. Lazarus, up from the dead, kind of representing you and I, really. I believe that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead before he died and was risen himself to let you and I know that the resurrection isn't only for Jesus Christ. The reason he did it is so you and I would live also. And Lazarus was sitting there as physical proof. He had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said, roll away the stone, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And as I always like to mention and heard years ago, if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, everybody would have come forth if he just said, come forth. Because the resurrection is for all of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is having just a wonderful time at this time. This was a dinner in his honor. And there's Lazarus sitting at the table with him, who he had called forth from the grave. And those dear sisters that he loved, Mary and Martha, as he ministered to them, it was to Martha that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. He said that to Martha in actually the previous chapter, John 11:25. And so this wonderful time, this is the time, rather than the time after his body was dead, that God chose to anoint him, and in a very wonderful way, at a dinner celebration, at a time of joy, the Lord spoke to Mary's heart. And let's read verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. In fact, we're told in the scriptures here just a couple verses later, it was worth almost a year's wages that Mary had spent on this spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now we're also told in another gospel that she anointed his head and his feet and ministered to him. So it was a complete anointing. And it was for his burial. We know that because of verse 7. It says in verse 7, the last part, it says that against the day of my burying has she kept this. Against the day that he would be buried. Now we see a contrast, really, of the situations here. We see one situation of a funeral and the embalming process and the smell of the embalming process would be present upon the body of Jesus if that was allowed to be completed. But God Almighty knew the joy that will be associated with the time after the death of Jesus, the joy of resurrection. And so the anointing is not at a time of distress and despair, but at a time of joy and fellowship and resurrection. And even, may we say, the anointing of a wedding. Because there's going to be a wedding in heaven one day between the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, and the church of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And that possibility was made true because of the death of Jesus on the cross and the joy of his resurrection. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, which would be you and I in heaven with him as his bride, and as his church, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But you see, it was a time of joy. It wasn't a time for embalming. It was a time of rejoicing. And I love that wonderful account that we have of when Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time behind closed doors. It says that they were yet not even believing it was true because of the joy. They were so filled with joy, it was like it was too good to be true. And so they were surprised by joy. And so the proper anointing for his burial is an anointing of joy and gladness. In fact, it says this in Proverbs, and I'll give you a scripture from Proverbs here. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. As we look at the verse that talks about what Mary brought to anoint him. We read here in the King James translation in John 12:3 that Mary took a pound of ointment. Now, we are told in the other two Gospels that she brought an alabaster box. And what this is a flask that was especially prepared for liquid perfume. So instead of the heavy spices, this was more of a liquid perfume. And I began to think about that, and many of you have probably gone shopping for perfume. Of course, you ladies have done that. But even you men, to get a gift at one time or another. I tried once to do that. And you go into the store and you ask for the perfumes, and here's all these beautiful bottles, right? The flasks and the different smells and so forth. Well, this is the kind of thing that we have here. And Mary had spent a huge amount of money, almost a year's wages, to buy this special perfume that was, and there's a big word here, hermetically sealed, which means it was sealed until that time of the using to protect its flavor, its smell, its beauty. And when she broke that perfume, the odor filled the air. This spikenard is mentioned again in the Bible in the Song of Solomon, and I'd like to make the wedding connection here, because the Song of Solomon is about the king, King Solomon, and his wife, the Shunammite woman. And it represents, the Song of Solomon, the love of Christ for the church. And so we see the marriage spiritually between Christ and the church in the Song of Solomon. But there is a very prophetic verse in the Song of Solomon that reaches right across the years to the New Testament, to the situation we're describing here. For it says this, "While the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof." And so the spikenard, mentioned again in the Old Testament, in the book of the Song of Solomon, at a wedding feast. And the king is sitting at the table. And where is Jesus sitting at this time? With Mary and Martha and Lazarus at the table. He's not dead. His body isn't laid out when this happens. But he's sitting at the table, and the spikenard fills the room, the perfume of his resurrection, the perfume of making it possible for a wedding to happen later that would include all of us as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to see. Now with that, I'd like to turn with us to Psalm 45, starting in verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. I love the way the scriptures interpret scriptures, and as you put scriptures together, you just receive such beautiful pictures about the love of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go to Psalm 45. Now, Psalm 45 is about the marriage of a king to a queen, and it is the marriage of Jesus to the church, Psalm 45. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of verse 6. In a very particular way. Let's read verse 6. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness," or is a right scepter. Now, this verse is quoted again in Hebrews chapter 1, and it tells us very clearly it's referring to the Lord Jesus. And so this king in Psalm 45 is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the Father speaking to him. And the Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." And so we have God calling Jesus God. Now that's pretty good witness to the deity of Christ, isn't it? The Father God calling the Son Jesus God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you." And here we have the anointing, "with the oil of gladness above your fellows. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia." So in this mix, in this psalm, and in this marriage here to this king, to his bride, which we'll get to in a minute, we have the myrrh and the aloes, which again is which was given, what myrrh was given to Jesus at his birth as the sign of his death. And the myrrh and the aloes is what's used in the embalming situation. But added to it, the cassia, which gives it the fresh scent and the new scent. Not the smell of a funeral, but the smell of a wedding. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made you glad. This is a glad time after the death of Jesus. It was a sorrowful time to see him die on that cross, and a hard time. But it's a glad time after the resurrection, because it means the resurrection of all that would follow the Lord Jesus and an eventual marriage supper of the Lamb. And so praise the Lord for the cassia and coming from ivory palaces and the fragrance. There's an old song, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. He's like the fragrance after the rain, that freshness into our lives and that anointing that he received from Mary at the proper time, at a time of fellowship, at a time of somebody that was resurrected that will be just like our resurrection. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, we notice in verse 8 that Jesus had in the mix of this perfume in Psalm 45 for the marriage, myrrh and the aloes, which is part of the death symbolism. Well, we know that Jesus had to die to do that, didn't he? If he didn't go to that cross and shed his blood, there'd be no way that you and I would ever be part of a bride for Jesus Christ. No part that we'd be part of the body of Christ. No way that we'd be prepared to go to heaven because of our inadequacy and lack of righteousness. But Jesus, like a rose trampled on the ground, he paid it all and thought of me above all. That's a song that we sing. Do you know that perfume is made out of flower petals? And that they, as they crush the petals of a rose, it releases the most glorious scent. And so that's how they make perfume. They crush the rose. They crush the flower petals to make perfume. And Jesus was crushed for you and I on that cross. He took it all, like a rose trampled on the ground. He took it all. He thought of me above all. And so the wonderful anointing and the fragrance of the anointing of Jesus for his burial with the oil of gladness in the joy of the resurrection came because of the cross and what he went through there to bring us to righteousness and faith. Now, the reason that Jesus smells so good, the reason that his fragrance is so wonderful is because of verse 7. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet he was without sin. And so through the cross, he grants to us his righteousness as he takes upon himself our sin right there. And it's because of verse 2, his grace. Let's read verse 2. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The grace of God in Christ for us on that cross. It's by grace that we're saved. Through faith, and that not of ourselves. But it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus did it all, paid it all, and that's why he is the sweet fragrance of eternity. That's why he was anointed at that time for his burial with the sweet taste of eternity, because it was the sweet taste of resurrection. It was not a funeral coming. It was not an embalming coming. But it was the sweetness of a forever, forever lasting, beautiful fragrance in the nostrils of Almighty God. And that has become what our prayers are to him, as incense before his throne, because of the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. When you pray, it smells good to God, because it's the fragrance of Christ and the fragrance that God has brought to him because of the grace on his lips and the grace that was displayed on that cross for you and I. And it is a wonderful thing and a blessed thing. I got so emotional studying for this study. I got so wrapped up in this, and I said, Lord, how am I going to put this revelation in words for your sweet body? And he said, you leave that to me. You just preach it. And so that's what I'm doing. This is a marvelous thing that we see here in the Word of God. This is a marriage that's made in heaven, the biggest marriage made in heaven. And we will be there one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, saying, please pass the mashed potatoes and don't forget the chocolate cake. God is on his throne, and he has provided the way, and it is a fragrance, just like after the rain. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. Now, let's talk about the marriage. Verse 9, we see the King. And he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, because grace is in his lips and he loves righteousness. And then we see in verse 9, the queen. King's daughters were among your honorable women. Upon your right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now the gold of Ophir, we see a couple more times in the Bible, in the book of Job, and also with David, King David. Talking about the gold of Ophir and his kingdom. And no one knows exactly where Ophir was or exactly what that means. And some, you know, consider India or whatever, but it was the finest gold of the day. And here we see the queen standing there dressed in gold. And of course, we're told as the body of Christ to buy of him gold, tried in the fire. Our trials and our tribulations are refining us. And God is doing a pure good work, a gold work in our lives to refine us, to bring us to that time that we would be there in heaven with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I want to speak to you about this a little bit before we go on. Is that there are those times in our lives, and all of us share in this, I know this is true about all of us, where you feel inadequate, not up to the task, that there have been sins in your lives and so forth that we struggle with, we pray about, we ask forgiveness for, God cleanses us and beautifies us, but it's hard for us to sometimes make that step in our minds that we're actually being prepared to sit in the throne of God one day. Jesus said that he that overcomes, and we're told that we overcome through faith, will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so one day we will be so very close to the Lord Jesus, and he uses the marriage relationship on earth to compare that in a very spiritual way, that we will be sitting with him in his throne. And so the gold here representing the full work of God in the bride of Christ, in the body of Christ. And you might be tempted from time to time to just feel not up to the task. And it's because you're not. It's because Jesus has got to do that work in you, but he will get his work done. At one time in our marriage, my wife and I, she was very busy with the mundanities of life. We had four little boys, and she needed to stay home and take care of the pots and the pans, and there were a lot of pots and pans going on. And I was out in the ministry, and she felt kind of left out from time to time, and she would say to the Lord, Lord, am I doing enough for you? You know, I'm here at the house and doing my job here, but Lord, Marcus gets to go out and witness and teach Bible studies, and here I am at home, and am I doing enough for you, Lord? She was so busy with the normal living things, and God spoke to her through the Word of God, and it has to do with this gold situation. So I'd like to give you those scriptures. Let's turn to Psalm 68. Keep your hand at Psalm 45. Go to Psalm 68, verse 12. Psalm 68, verse 12. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, Now, I like the King James word here, pots, because that's more apropos or applies more to the situation we're talking about here. But it means sheepfolds. But in those days, you know, the folks would be busy about the sheep in the sheepfolds. But in our day, poor Sherry was home washing pots and pans, you know. There it is. And I want you to know that I washed the dishes yesterday, so in case you girls get mad at me for not, okay. So here we are. But though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Because as you are doing your part, whatever that is, and for whatever time of life you're in, if you've got small toddlers at home, you are going to be so busy and up to your eyeballs in toddlers that you're not going to have a lot of time for anything else. The Lord calls us to our particular ministries and our particular place in the body of Christ. But he sees us all as his bride together. What would I do without you? What would you do without the other members of the body of Christ? We're like snowflakes. Every one of us is different. And oh, how we do minister to one another, how we are lifted and encouraged through the different parts doing their part as God calls them and God calls you. And so we all stand, and the way I've always seen it is shoulder to shoulder, moving towards heaven, shoulder to shoulder, doing the work of God as part of the body of Christ, and going to be purified and seeing him and being like him when we see him. And it is going to be that outfit of gold for the wife of Christ. Actually, the gold representing the righteous deeds of the saints, dressed in fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the Lord upon our lives. And so, before you waste too much time feeling inadequate, just say to your Savior, Jesus, Jesus, just use me today. Lord, just bless me with what you would have me to do today in my special way as one of your snowflakes that's different from everybody else. And as we're just obedient to that, we're just flowing in that, we've got silver wings and feathers of gold. It's as simple as that. And you're going to be standing with the Lord Jesus, and you're going to be sitting in his throne with him according to the word of God. That's what the Lord says. And the sweet aroma of him rests upon you. You and I, as we pray with the sweet incense before the throne, blessed be the name of the Lord for these truths that are all wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive, and you're alive today, and you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, daily conformed to the image of Jesus until the day that you step into heaven. And when you do, you will be there as the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Glory, hallelujah, amen. Praise God. One more thing to look at. Let's go back to Psalm 45 about the wife here, the daughter, the church. Now it says in Psalm 45, verse 10, it says this, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is the Lord. He is your Lord. And worship him." Worship him. Now, to understand these two scriptures, we simply have to look at those last three words in verse 11. We're to worship Jesus above all. We are to love him above all. It's talking about forgetting your own people and your father's house. Now, the Bible says to honor your father and your mother. And it is the first commandment with promise that you might live long on the earth and it might go well with you. You're to honor your father and mother. But if the will of God ever crosses the will of your father and mother for you, you're to go with the will of God. Jesus is number one. Jesus is the risen Son. I once witnessed to a guy in a weight room one time, and I was just sharing the Lord with him, and he said, "You know, I can't accept Jesus. My father made fun of religion and never accepted Jesus, and he's dead now. And when I die, I want to be where my father is, so I'm not going to accept Christ." And I shivered up my spine when that boy told me that. This is why the Lord has to say this. You've got to leave your father's house. You've got to forget your past life with whatever family members that would direct you away from Jesus and from that ordination that God has for your life and eternal life. He's got to be number one. And when he is number one, God will give you a greater love for your family, that you might love them in the way of sharing with them the love of Jesus and praying for them, that they might come to know him too before it's too late. And so this is something we see in the Word. And so the king then will greatly desire your beauty, for he beautifies the humble with salvation. And you will become part of his beautiful bride, part of the beautiful body of Christ being used in this earth before he comes. I'd like to end with a scripture that confirms this in the New Testament from the Apostle Peter. So let's go on to 1 Peter 1:18, and this is the last scripture we'll look at today. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. As you know, you were not redeemed or bought, paid for with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or brought to light in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Why? That your faith and hope might be in God. If I put faith and hope in any person on the earth, I'm going to be disappointed, because we all have feet of clay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I must put my faith and my hope in God and in God alone. And so I go to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and he is the powerful, ever-loving, everlasting God. And so I put my faith and my hope all in him. It's all in him. And as I look to him, then he makes me a better person that can love and live and reach out to the people around me, including my family members, and be a better person for them and lead them to look to him, where we all should put our faith and our hope, because we were paid for, we were bought by the precious blood of Jesus on that cross, that we might become a sweet-smelling savor of salvation to those who believe. And so that's our journey. That's our task here upon the earth, through the power of the resurrection, the anointing of the Spirit that was given to our Lord and passed on to us as we put him number one in our lives. Let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, again, we thank you so much, Lord, for raising your Son, our Savior, Jesus, from the dead. And Lord, how we believe that. And we're so glad to be celebrating that truth today. Father, thank you for what happened there. Thank you, Lord, that now we belong to you and we can be saved through confession of your name. And as we are now in prayer, there might be some that have come to church today, that you might be here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've never experienced the touch of God. This is your morning. This is your time. You're not here by accident. This dear congregation here, oftentimes they will help me and the Lord, well, the Lord does all the work, to help you be led in prayer to receive Jesus. You can do that right now. I go ahead and say what we know is a sinner's prayer, and the congregation here repeats that prayer after For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have that today, confirmed and written down in heaven, your name, if you go ahead and say this prayer with us. So we're going to begin now to pray, and I'm just going to lead us in prayer to repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. I know you're the Lord. You're the Savior that came to die for my sin. Please forgive me, Lord, and come into my heart. I believe that you rose from the dead on the third day, and in you there is no decay. There's only sweetness and beauty and forgiveness because of your grace. So thank you, Lord, for coming into me and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and before the holy angels. So be sure to tell somebody. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open today. May the Lord God Almighty just give you a tremendous Easter Day, Resurrection Sunday. And may you have sweet fellowship with the folks you're around today, talking about the resurrection, just like Jesus and Lazarus must have been doing. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.